out the great tribulation, and I know immediately where majority, if not all, of our minds go. So just hang on with me and we'll work our way back up to that point. But just to kind of do a little bit of a reminder, we discussed over the last two times, and I shared with you the reason I wanted to walk through Matthew 24, because, you know, as times, different things happen in our world, we are typically approached with questions that involve what do you think about the end? And I've shared with you that in my understanding, there are three main views regarding the end, or I should say maybe the millennial. When we think about the millennial, you'll hear three different groups. You'll hear premillennial, you'll hear amillennial, and you'll hear postmillennial. There are another group that kind of makes up what is typically referred to as dispensationalism. And in that, you might say, well, what do all those words mean? And time does not permit for us to go into all of it. However, I will say this, that the majority of people, if you ask them what they believe about the end, their mind or the structure of the end has already been defined for them by what they've watched in the movie Left Behind. Unfortunately, that's the case, that Tim LaHaye and some of these other guys produced this film and different things. And so a lot of times that is what is in our mind when we hear the language, the Great Tribulation or Antichrist or Abomination of Desolation or earthquakes and famine and pestilence and so forth, wars and rumors of wars. Well, in saying all of that, I told you that I wanted to argue from Matthew 24 that I believe that Matthew 24 is not about the end of the world, but rather that Matthew 24 is about the end of the Judaic system. That Matthew chapter 24 is about the end of the old covenant age. Now, that old covenant age, as we know, involved the temple, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, 613 laws, and so forth. And our Lord spoke to them, as I took you from the beginning of Matthew all the way through as exhaustively as I could. And I've gave you those outlines to point you to how Matthew carries us from the beginning to the end of his gospel, pointing out that Matthew is taking our attention to the Jewish people or to Israel, showing how they have broken their covenant with God. I shared with you that indeed Jesus did not forget the promises that were made to Israel. He's in fact the one that made them. However, I think you and I, as students of the Bible, sometimes forget that those promises and blessings were contingent upon their faithful obedience to the covenant. If they did not obey, Israel received what? The curse. If they did obey, they were what? Blessed. And the greatest aspect of rejection of God in the life of Israel was at the vital point where they killed the Messiah of which he sent to be their Savior. Now, having said all that, I shared with you last week that here's the question. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 again, Jesus is coming out of the temple. He's going away, and his disciples come up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you that not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And then after he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Those three questions were triggered in the minds of the disciples by the very statement Jesus made that this temple and what you see before you will no longer be standing. So if I'm going to understand the answer that our Lord Jesus gave, then I must understand the disciples' question that was asked. And the question that was asked to their Lord was because of the statement he made about the tumbling down of the temple. So in their mind, the destruction of the temple, for them in their mind, was just a foreign thought that the temple would ever be destroyed, because the temple is the grandstand of all the religious structure. And for it to come toppling down, for not one stone to be left upon another, was baffling in the minds of these men. And so they turn to our Lord and they ask him, well, tell us when these things are going to happen. What's going to be the sign of your coming? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? So in their mind, the sign of Jesus' coming and the sign of the end of the age was because they heard the temple would be destroyed. Not because they heard America was going to deteriorate and fall. Everybody okay so far? All right, well, let's keep going. So in that, I took you through verse after verse after verse as we looked at what Jesus said would be the sign. Verse 5, many would come in his name, saying they were the Christ. I took you to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, and other places throughout the New Testament where that indeed was fulfilled. Then verse 6, notice what it says here, you. I would suggest you taking a highlighter and going through and highlighting every time you see you. And then tell me, how can you make Matthew 24 about anybody else other than who Jesus is talking to? You. You know, you would think after a while we'd get the point, right? You. Well, who is you? Those men standing there listening. Well, what'd he say? Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Now I ask you, why would Jesus tell these men that are listening to what his answer is that they would be hearing of wars and rumors of wars? Because they were living during the Pax Romana, which was a peace treaty, basically in the occupation of Rome's geographical reign. And so for them to hear of wars breaking out was unheard of, because there had been a treaty of peace to be abroad. Well, Rome and so many things begin to break those things that were written, and wars and rumors of wars did begin to spread. And it says, see to it that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. And that's not yet the end. For 7, for the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there'll be famines and earthquakes. I took you through the book of Acts and even 1 Corinthians and in Rome, or the book of Romans, where Paul said that famines had happened. Great famines, famines to the extent that had never been seen like that before. It was a very bad time, even according to Josephus, which was really, from what I understand, hired by the Romans to record all of what happened to Israel, or what they did. And Josephus recorded that the famine was so bad that women were, and I know this is gruesome, and I just want you to understand that it's historical fact, that families were cooking their children to survive. It was a horrific, grotesque, evil time. And not only were there famines during that day, but the Bible tells us also that there would be earthquakes. And I ask you, well, does the Bible tell us an earthquake happened during those days? Well, we all love Acts 16, don't we? Paul and Silas is in the jail, and what comes? An earthquake, a great earthquake, to the fact that it knocked the shackles off the feet and hands of these men. It was a miracle. History tells us, Josephus records, that there were more than average earthquakes during that time, and there were also storms unlike had happened before, which we know was Paul, if you remember the end of the book of Acts. They were on the ship, on the ocean, sailing, and Paul, and they recorded that it was dark for almost 5 days for how bad the storm was, like light never seemed to break through. It's just incredible things that you learn when you consider what all was transpiring during these days. And the Bible goes on to tell us that that's the beginning of those birth pains. In verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. They'll kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, hate one another. False prophets are going to arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is abounding, the love of many will wax cold. Brothers and sisters, have we not read the New Testament? Have you seen any of the problems that Paul had to confront these churches about? All these problems were unfolding. The closer it drew to 70 AD, the more intense these problems seemed to get. And Paul wrote to them to encourage them in those New Testament letters. And verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. In other words, the one who makes it through that, you know, you won't encounter Rome's army and die, but you'll be saved. You'll escape that judgment. Now, verse 14 is kind of where we stopped. And so we'll pick up here. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, most people, when they read this verse, they associate that in their minds with saying, well, see, this hadn't happened, so this can't be talking about 70 AD. Now, how do I argue back at that assumption? Well, we go back down to verse 34, don't we? Look at verse 34. Jesus said, truly I say to who? You. Well, who's you? The 12 standing in front of. Truly, I'm telling you that this generation will not pass away until what? All these things take place. Here's my question. What things? Everything he just got through speaking about. So everything before verse 34, Jesus says will happen in their generation. This is about 30 to 33 AD. Most people think 30 AD. That's when Jesus was crucified. And we know that biblically a generation is what? 40 years. So 40 plus 30 equals what? 70 AD. Now, Jesus even told these men earlier in Matthew that some of them would even be alive and see it and see the coming of the Son of Man, implying that they would see this judgment come. Now, thinking about verse 14, let me read to you what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 1:8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. Well, Colossians 1:16, it says, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel of which you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. That's Colossians 1:23. Romans 10:18, but I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice was going out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, here's the key. Going back to verse 14 of Matthew 24. When it says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world, here's where Bible study needs to go just a little bit deeper. Because when you see the term there for world, what does our mind immediately think? Earth. Everywhere in earth, right? And that term would be cosmos, which would mean all the earth. But this word here is oikeimene. Now you may say, preacher, I don't care what an oikeimene is. And that's okay. Just hang with me. When you think of oikeimene, that implies just the inhabited earth. Not necessarily the inhabited earth, but an inhabited region. Okay? Same word is used. All of us know the Christmas story, right? For there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Taxed. Well, did they literally send out letters to North America? Did they? No. The word there for world in the Christmas story is the same word here in Matthew 24:14, oikeimene, which means the inhabited region. So when it says world, you must dig a little deeper. Take your Strong's Concordance. There's not a reason we shouldn't be able to do this quick, fast, and in a hurry with all the Bible apps that are available at the click of your thumb today. You look up oikeimene and it says inhabited region, implying that what Jesus had in mind here was local. A local region. Now, how do we continue to argue that? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. Let's keep going to verse 15. Now he says, therefore, when you see, who's going to see it? You, who's you? The disciples, these men listening. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. So Matthew, Jesus tells these men, when you see that, what are they to do in verse 16? Flee to the mountains. When you see this, flee to the mountains. Which implies that this great tribulation that Jesus is speaking about was something, or the abomination of desolation, was something that was local. They were going to look at it, they were going to see it, and when they did, they were to flee to the what? Mountains. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. What mountains we got to flee to here in South Mississippi? I don't know, it'd take about 8.5-9 hours to get to Pigeon Forest, Tennessee, amen? I'm being a bind. Take a little longer than that to get to the Rockies. So what are we going to do? The point is that when Jesus is speaking to these men about the abomination of desolation, he says, flee to the mountains. You need to remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic gospels. And all that means is they see things, basically synoptic means like with one eye. So in other words, implication is they see things with similarities. So Luke gives us a little bit more detailed information. So turn with me to Luke 21, and I want you to see what he said. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse number 20. Luke chapter 21, verse number 20. Luke chapter 21, verse number 20. Luke kind of elaborates a little bit more on this. So Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke says here, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. So what were they to flee to? When were they to flee to the mountains? Matthew says when the abomination of desolation takes place. Luke says, hey boys, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you best go. It's fixing to be bad. You know that when they're gathered around the city, the desolation spoken of is about to take place. So flee, flee. Now, my argument is regarding this view is simply this. Why, if this is implying sometime in their distant future of which they would never see, we got a problem because Jesus said some of them would live to see it. We also got a problem because not everybody's got mountains they can flee to. If we're going to read it and take it as it says. So what is Jerusalem surrounded by? Mountains. You should be able to say the first one right off bat, right? Mount of Olives. We all know that, man. If you've been there, you know there's mountains surrounding Jerusalem. So when they saw the city being surrounded by these armies, get out. For you know that the desolation is about to take place, which helps us not only know when the desolation occurred, but it helps us also understand what exactly was the abomination of desolation. Now, I want to just shed some light here. When these armies began to come and surround Jerusalem, the Jewish wars is what Josephus wrote about. I'd encourage everybody to get the book and just kind of thumb through it, different events, different things. I mean, it's thick, but it's very interesting if you can pinpoint certain times in the year, especially closer to 70 AD, you would be astounded at what all he records that happened during that time. Well, I want to give you an idea of just one account of many. But in 68 AD, Josephus says, anybody remember the Edomites of the Old Testament? It was always Israel's enemy. And the Edomites, it was always their enemy. Well, the history tells us, or he wrote, that in the winter time of 68 AD, 20,000 soldiers laid out behind the wall. And as they laid out behind the wall, he wrote that a storm came, and it was so violent, lightnings and thunderings and so forth. He said you couldn't even hardly see anything. He said, and it was during that time that the Edomites broke into the city of Jerusalem, and the first place they ran was, guess where? The temple. And when they ran into the temple, on their way there, he wrote that they slaughtered up to 9,000 people in the process of getting to the temple during that time. And when they got to the temple, and in that process, they plundered people's houses. They began to murder people one after the other, and they even killed the high priest that year. All of this, they began to say, was the beginning. I want to read you this little snippet, and I didn't include a lot of it, but I want you to just hear it. It says, "The daytime was spent in the shedding of blood, and the night was spent in fear. When it was common to see cities filled with dead bodies, when Jews panicked and began killing each other, when fathers tearfully slaughtered their entire families in order to prevent them from receiving worse treatment from the Romans. When in the midst of the terrible famine, mothers were killed, they were roasted, they even ate their own children. When the whole land was all over filled with fire and blood, when the lakes and seas turned red, dead bodies floating everywhere, littering the shores, bloating in the sun, rotting and splitting apart. When the Roman soldiers captured people attempting to escape, they crucified them at a rate of 500 a day." That's historical fact. Would you have fled to the mountains? Something to think about, isn't it? Well, it was during that day that the Great Tribulation began. And I know when I say that, I know where every mind went. Because of what we... And I don't know how to help make it any more clear, but our mind went to being raptured, and you got 7 years, right? The Antichrist makes a promise with this one, and he makes everything good for the first 3.5, and then boom, he breaks it in the middle, then you got to take the mark of the beast and all that, and then, you know, by the end, everything's just done away with, and that 7 years is what we know as the what? Great Tribulation. That's what I've heard. A lot of the reason we believe what we believe is because what we've watched instead of what we've read. People rather watch something than they had read. And when you read the word, and if you take it as it says, these people that were standing in front of Jesus were the ones who were going to go through this time of tribulation. I don't know. I thought about this. 500 people being crucified every day. You imagine now what we heard of our Lord going through. That's 500 crosses every day that people are being hung on. Now, why did this great time of tribulation fall on the Jewish people? That's the question. Why did they have to endure? Why did they go through this time? Why did this type of judgment fall on the city? Well, hopefully you have your Bible open still. Go with me back to Matthew 23, verse 34, and I want to give you the answer. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. Here's the answer. Why did this fall on the city of Jerusalem? Why did all this judgment, this tribulation, why did it come? Matthew 23, verse 34. Matthew 23, verse 34. "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, so that upon who? You." Now, who is this he's talking to? Who are the you? Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites, the audience that was in the temple that he spoke to when he entered in chapter 21. He says, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of what? All the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." He said, "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon" what? "This generation." So why did desolation come to Jerusalem? Why was the temple of God left to the people desolate? Well, look at the rest of verse chapter 23 there, verse 37. Jesus laments over the city. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." So the abomination of desolation. What is that? That's the question. What is an abomination to God? Should be the first question we ask in trying to establish a definition for the abomination of desolation. What was an abomination to the Lord? An abomination to the Lord was the shedding of innocent what? Blood. And what did Jesus just say why this great tribulation and wrath was going to come on these people? Because of the righteous blood that had been shed from the time of Abel all the way up to the very one, the anointed of God. What did they cry out? Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his what? Blood be on us and on our children and their children. And so what happened? Well, judgment came. And the rejection of Jesus as God's promised anointed son is what brought down the covenant wrath of God upon all those who had rejected him. And their house was left to them desolate. Now, there's tons of things we can point out again, but what I want you to get is why this wrath fell on them. The abomination of desolation is the seventh sign. Now, taking that, do we see like seven bowls in Revelation, something like that? I'm just being a little tedious. I'm just saying. One, and point being is that I would argue that Revelation is a book that describes God's judgment that fell on Jerusalem. As I shared with you in the two studies we did considering Israel, who was, as the scriptures point out, the great harlot. Meaning that the Bible in the Old Testament pointed out that Israel was the bride of God and she was unfaithful. Trying to figure out the language to use here. She was unfaithful in the sense that she gave herself to every nation that would come by. And Rome used Israel for gain. Do you not remember in John 11, where Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, spoke unbeknownst to him with a prophetic utterance, saying, "Would it not be more beneficial for us if we kill the one man instead of all the people going after him? Because if we don't kill him, we're going to lose our place and we're going to lose our power." And what did they declare? "We have no king but Caesar." And brothers and sisters, the wrath of God falls on any and all who reject his son. Whether Jew or Gentile, the wrath of God falls on all who reject his son. Everyone. And so I'm arguing that the abomination of desolation that occurred in the land of Jerusalem during the great tribulation that occurred in the land of Jerusalem is, in fact, all the righteous blood that was shed up until the very point of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were many more. There's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament. Psalm 116, verse 28 says, "They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. So the land became polluted with blood." It's an interesting text. And indeed, that's what was taking place in the land of Israel. I think it's also another thing I wanted to make mention is that when they crucified our Lord and rejected him and said away with him, and they sent him away, Josephus even recorded that the city of Jerusalem became desolate in the sense that it was being overrun with oppression and demonic activity. And again, you've heard me preach the series here on the Unseen Realm. But in thinking about that, if you was to do a survey, and most probably would get more accurate information if you was to discuss things with missionaries and in very dry places. When I say dry, I'm referring to spiritual work. You would hear them probably give a report and describe to you the oppression and demonic influence that are in the areas that the gospel has not yet reached. And the same be true for this city. When they rejected the one who is the gospel, Jesus Christ, that all this began to infest this place, and it was left to them desolate. I know some of us are probably familiar with the term that you read in Ezekiel, where they said, you right above the doorway, what? Ichabod. It was gone. Now, I'm going to stop there, because verse 29 is coming, and we'll need a lot more time for those. But I want you to conclude this evening thinking about the Great Tribulation and the Abomination of Desolation being what happened in 70 AD at the wrath of God, which fell upon the people of Jerusalem. Now again, in light of how sensitive anti-Semitism and all that is right now on people that may tune in and listen or whatever, and things going on in colleges and all that, let me say that the message that's being shared is not anti-Semitic. It's simply pointing out that this is what these people did. They rejected the Lord Jesus, just like any and all who have been born as a lost sinner. We are enemies of God. And until we have come by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are orphans in that sense. And God adopts us into his family by grace through faith in Christ. It's not to point out saying they were bad people. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to show that they were in the role of fulfilling all that was prophesied regarding their rejection of the Messiah and how the wrath of God would be poured out. Now, if you want to say, well, has God rejected his people? Then I would point you to Romans 11 very quickly. And we've already walked through Romans 11. Paul said that he himself was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. You can go read his resume in Philippians chapter 3. He don't mind telling you. All of that, he checked the boxes. He said, and I have received grace. I have received the gospel. God has not rejected his people. He said, in this present time, in the same way, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he quoted that from Elijah's day. Meaning, God has not rejected his people. His people have always been those not that were of faith. Is that, everybody understand that? The people of God have only and always been those who had faith, no matter what your ethnicity is. Red, yellow, black or white, tan, not so tan, whatever you want to say. By grace, through faith in Christ alone is the only way you belong to God. That's it. The point Matthew is making is that God has brought forth his covenant wrath on the people that he made a covenant with, and they broke the covenant. So wrath fell down on them, And according to Matthew 21, 22, and 23, he has taken the kingdom from them, and now he has given it to a people who will produce the fruit thereof. And guess who that is? The church. That's all throughout the scripture. So I hope all that is as clear as mud. Amen? Well, amen. Jesus said here that those days were short, are cut short for the sake of the elect. It's pretty mind-boggling to think that if it would have went on, there would have been nobody left alive. No one. But the Lord in his grace pulled the reins back, and he said he shortened those days for the sake of the elect. Well, brothers and sisters, as you and I are studying the Bible together, I hope we'll be edified, encouraged. You say, how can you be encouraged from such a thing? Because this lets us know that our Lord didn't lie. Everything he said he was going to do, he did. So you can take the Lord at his word. And if he poured his judgment out on this city, don't think for a second that anyone else is going to escape it if they've rejected Jesus Christ. We must know that. So if you want peace, you want forgiveness, if you're in need of grace, come to Christ. Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.